The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Our scripture reading this morning is taken from John chapter 6. We read John 6 this morning in connection with the Heidelberg Catechism's instruction in Lord's Day 28 on the Lord's Supper. And we are actually going to read this chapter, or at least a portion of it, both this week and next week, as we again will look at the Lord's Supper next week. This week, let's read John 6. We'll begin our reading at verse 25, and we'll read through verse 59. The context here is important. At the beginning of the chapter, we have the miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000 with a few loaves of bread and fish. In light of that miracle, the people who had been fed wanted to take Jesus by force and make him their king. Thus Jesus went to the top of a mountain by himself and then went across the Sea of Galilee without them knowing. When this multitude discovered what had happened, they then took boats themselves and went across the Sea of Galilee to Capernaum. And now they have come and they have found Jesus. So that's the context. We begin reading now at verse 25, and you can even look at verse 24. They also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And so now we have their interaction. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven, and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you, that ye also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all those which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he has seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And the Jews strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat and are dead, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. We end our scripture reading at that point. So on the basis of John 6 and really the whole of God's word that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 28 this morning. Lord's Day 28, page 16 in the back of our Psalters. How art thou admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper that thou art a partaker of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross in all his benefits? Thus, that Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and to drink of this cup in remembrance of him, adding these promises. First, that his body was offered and broken on the cross for me and his blood shed for me, as certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup communicated to me. And further, that he feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life with his crucified body and shed blood, as assuredly as I receive from the hands of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord as certain signs of the body and blood of Christ. What is it then to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? It is not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal, but also, beside that, to become more and more united to his sacred body by the Holy Ghost, who dwells both in Christ and in us, so that we, though Christ is in heaven and we on earth, are notwithstanding flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and that we live and are governed forever by one Spirit, as members of the same body are by one soul. Where has Christ promised that he will as certainly feed and nourish believers with his body and blood as they eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup? In the institution of the supper, which is thus expressed, the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. This promise is repeated by the Holy Apostle where he says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, because we are all partakers of that one bread. This morning we consider the Heidelberg Catechism's explanation of the Lord's Supper, and in God's providence, we do so on the occasion of the celebration and the administration of the Lord's Supper. The Heidelberg Catechism has been giving us instruction about the sacraments. We have learned that they are signs and seals that confirm and strengthen our faith. We have looked at the Heidelberg Catechism's treatment of holy baptism, looking first at the meaning of baptism, and then we looked at to whom the sacrament of baptism was to be given. And now we come to the Heidelberg Catechism's treatment of the Lord's Supper. Lord's Day 28 is the first of three that explain the supper. And again, the Heidelberg Catechism begins with the meaning of this sacrament before it goes on to other topics, including to whom is this sacrament to be given. In addressing the Lord's Supper, the Heidelberg Catechism also asks, in addition to what's the meaning of this, how does this work? How does the Lord's Supper strengthen our faith as the sacraments do? And that's the reason why the question, this Lord's Day begins the way it does in question 75. How art thou admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper that thou art a partaker of Christ? We are indeed admonished and assured this morning. That's what the Lord's Supper does. And now regarding that admonishment and that assurance, this morning we ask three questions. Of what are we admonished and assured? That is, what is the meaning of the Lord's Supper? We ask the question of question 75, how are we admonished by the supper? How does this work? And then we'll add, why? Why did Christ institute this supper? Why do we need this? So those three questions will then be our three points this morning. We consider Lord's Day 28 using as our theme, admonished and assured by the Lord's Supper. We look first at of what, second, we ask how, third, why. Of what, how, and why. We start with the what, the meaning, and the main idea of the Lord's Supper is that of nourishment, of being fed. And that's evident from the Heidelberg Catechism itself. Partway through answer 75, the sixth line, we read, "And further, he feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life." And then again in question 77, Christ has promised that he will as certainly feed and nourish believers with his body and blood. That's the main idea, and we'll see that even when we come to the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper. And now this main idea corresponds to the signs, the elements of the Lord's Supper. Remember that with baptism, the main symbolism, the main idea was washing. Well, that corresponded, that fit with the main element, namely water. We use water to wash things away, and so the main idea of the baptism is that of a washing. Well, the same holds true here. The elements, the signs, are bread and wine. We have a meal set before us this morning, pointing to the main idea of the symbolism that we are nourished and fed by this meal. But now before we can be nourished and fed, the Lord's Supper first admonishes us, reminds us that we are spiritually hungry. That is, that we need this nourishment. Just as baptism declared to us that we are spiritually dirty, that we stand in need of a washing, so also the Lord's Supper declares to us that from a spiritual point of view, we come to church this morning famished, that we need nourishment. We can readily understand how this works from a physical point of view. The Belgic Confession in its treatment of the Lord's Supper begins by drawing this parallel between our spiritual lives and our physical lives. We all know that for our physical bodies, we need regular nourishment. We need meal after meal after meal in order to be fed. Otherwise, we will grow weak and weary. Well, the same thing holds true with regard to our spiritual lives. As those who have been regenerated, we do now have spiritual life. But it's not as though that after the Spirit works that life within us, that we're all set, that we're never going to have any needs beyond that. No, that new life given to us needs nourishment. It needs to be fed. Otherwise, it too grows weak and weary. As Christians, we need to be filled again and again on a regular basis in order to continue marching through the wilderness that is this life. The Lord's Supper reminds us that we're spiritually hungry. And now regarding this spiritual hunger, we note that there are two aspects to this spiritual hunger. First, there is the hunger to know that our sins are forgiven. For in this week of self-examination, we have seen our sins. In light of last week's Sunday night sermon, we have considered the holiness of our God. We've looked at God's law as the measure for our lives. And when we consider who God is and the requirement that He sets before us, we see that of ourselves, we are an unholy people. That in ourselves, we do not measure up to the standard of God's law. There are many sins in our lives, many sins that we've committed over the last week. We've lost many battles against sin and temptation. Perhaps it was a failure to control our tongues so that unloving words were spoken to those closest to us. Perhaps our hearts swelled with pride when someone paid us a compliment. Or maybe it was a lustful look upon another. Many lost battles, many sins. Thus, would it not be food for your soul to hear your sins? They're all forgiven. You're not guilty. Such a word is food indeed for the soul. We're hungry to know that our sins are indeed forgiven. That first is our spiritual hunger. But now our spiritual hunger includes, secondly, the hunger for the spiritual strength to continue marching in our pilgrimage here below. For today, yes, we rest, but tomorrow we journey again. And in our series that we're going through in the evening of God's Church in the Wilderness, we've learned that life in the wilderness is difficult. There are many trials. There are many burdens that we are required to bear. Whether it's cancer, whether it's chronic pain, seeing a loved one slowly lose his physical strength, whatever it may be, there are many difficulties, many trials that we face in the wilderness. And now we need to be fed. We need strength in order to press on through the wilderness. For how can a starving man walk through the valley of the shadow of death? How can a starving man press on in his journey through the spiritual wilderness that is a dry and a waste-howling wilderness? Furthermore, there will be battles in the week to come. We're going to be tempted again and again and again. And perhaps we even know already some of the temptations that we face. And now again, the point is we need strength in order to face those temptations, in order to continue going on in our battle, fighting against our enemies. For how can a starving man plunge headlong into battle? The Lord's Supper reminds us that we are hungry, that we need strength, strength that comes from nourishment. Do you know this hunger? Do you recognize your need this morning for such nourishment? If we grow physically hungry, there are hunger pains. Our stomach growls to get our attention, letting us know that we do indeed need nourishment. Have you experienced such spiritual hunger pains. Is your soul famished this morning, crying out for food? Do you recognize the need for constant influxes of grace? I ask, because if you are not hungry spiritually, then do not come to the Lord's table. It will be entirely meaningless otherwise. This is a meal that we eat and drink by faith. And to eat and drink of this meal by faith, we also need to know by faith, the same faith, that we are spiritually hungry, that we need to hear that word about the forgiveness of our sins, and that we need spiritual strength to press on. But now for those of us who do know that hunger, who have that hunger within us this morning, the Lord's Supper not only reminds us of our spiritual hunger, but it also gives us spiritual nourishment. We look now at the nourishment that we receive. For we come to a table this morning. This is a meal set before us, a banquet provided by God Himself. And the nourishment that we receive in the Lord's Supper is Christ Himself. That's the burden of what Jesus was trying to teach in John chapter 6 to these Jews who came to Him. As we said, this multitude came to Him, and their purpose for doing so was simply for Jesus to give them physical bread. Verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." These Jews were coming to Jesus as though He was a waiter at a restaurant, someone to satisfy their bellies. They were coming to Him simply to have their physical needs met. And now it was in response to that that Christ taught them that He Himself is the true bread from heaven. He teaches this in verse 35, "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger." Verse 48, "I am that bread of life." Jesus speaks of bread because bread is the staff of life. Bread is the basic nourishment that's been used for thousands of years to support our physical lives. And for Jesus to say that He's the bread of life means that He is the bread that supports our lives. And now, obviously, He does not have in mind our physical lives. We need normal food and drink, physical food and drink for that. But Jesus is the bread of life, and that He supports our spiritual lives. And thus, He's the true bread from heaven. And now Jesus is able to do this because He Himself is life. Remember later on in the book of John, He says, "I am the resurrection and the life." Jesus is life. And therefore, He's able to give life to us to support the life that He's worked within us. And therefore, the nourishment that we stand in need of is Christ Himself. That's what Jesus taught in John 6, verses 53 through 55. "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth My flesh and drinketh My blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For My flesh is meat indeed, and My blood is drink indeed." Only those who partake of Jesus Christ, of His body and blood, will have life. Now the Heidelberg Catechism explains to us the two aspects of this spiritual nourishment that we receive in Jesus Christ. Two aspects of the nourishment that correspond to the two aspects of our hunger. First, this nourishment includes the pardon of sin. Answer 76. So question 76 is asking, what is it then to eat and drink, to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? Answer, it is not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ, and thereby to obtain pardon of sin and life eternal. The nourishment that we receive is the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness that's given on the basis of atonement. The answer speaks of the sufferings and the death of Jesus Christ. The work that Jesus Christ performed on the cross was the work of the atonement. He gave His life as a substitute, someone to take our place. And that giving was a sacrifice so that God's wrath against our sins was satisfied. And now it's on the basis of that that we have the forgiveness of sins. And that's the word of the Lord's Supper this morning. The Lord's Supper declares this to us, that there is forgiveness. It sets it visibly before our eyes. It's as though this morning Christ Himself says through these elements, I paid the debt. Your sins are forgiven. For my body was broken, and my blood was shed, not for my own sins, but for yours. For yours, child of God. And thus, the Lord's Supper is nourishment for our hungry souls, for the hungry soul that's burdened down with the guilt of sin. We hear a word of forgiveness this morning. That first is part of the nourishment that we receive. Second, this meal includes strength through our union to Christ. And that's evident from the second half of answer 76, continuing where we left off, that third line. But also besides that, so what is it to eat and drink? It's this: to become more and more united to His sacred body by the Holy Ghost who dwells both in us and in Christ. We are indeed united to Jesus Christ. That is what Jesus taught in John 6, verse 56. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. That's union, that Christ is in us and our life is in him. And now on account of that union, we are now a part of the bride of Christ. Lord's Day, or question answer 76, continuing where we left off. And notwithstanding, so that we are through Christ, though Christ is in heaven and we on earth, are notwithstanding flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. That's the language of the one flesh union of marriage. That we're united to Christ means that we belong to the bride of Christ. It also means that we're members of his body, continuing on. And that we live and are governed forever by one Spirit as members of the same body are by one soul. So we are indeed united to Christ. But now, it's through this union that we receive strength from Jesus Christ. As those connected to Jesus Christ by a living connection, His life that He has within Himself, His strength, that then flows to us through that union, through that connection. It's through this union to Christ that we're given the grace we need to persevere so that we can continue marching through the wilderness, so that we can continue fighting against our spiritual enemies. It's through this union that our souls are filled up, that we're given the strength that we need so that we can leave here this morning as pilgrims and as soldiers with the strength to serve our God. And now by eating and drinking Christ, we are more and more united to Him. It's the language of answer 76. Third line, but also besides that, to become more and more united to His sacred body by the Holy Ghost. Now, we need to understand this carefully, this language of more and more here, especially when it speaks to our union with Christ. As believers, we are united to Christ. Objectively. That is, when the Spirit works within our hearts, He establishes an objective union between us and Christ, a union that does not change, a union that cannot be broken. Yet, our experience of that union grows. It becomes stronger so that it can be said here in answer 76 that we are more and more united to Him. Let's think of the illustration of a husband and wife. A husband and wife are objectively united together in the bond of marriage. That does not change. But now within that union, their experience of that grows. That bond becomes stronger and tighter between them. Well, so it is with us. We are objectively united to Jesus Christ. But our experience of that grows stronger. We become closer to Him as we eat and drink Christ. Is that what you want this morning? Is the desire of your soul Christ Himself? It's important to ask this because we can be guilty of the same things as the Jews here in John chapter 6. They did not want Christ Himself, but they wanted only what Christ could give them. And at times, if we're honest with ourselves, we can be guilty of the same thing. We can come to Christ selfishly, not out of a desire to grow closer to Him, to be near His side, but simply because we want something from Him or we expect Him to fix our problems so that it can be that we too view and even treat Christ as though He's a waiter, someone to take our orders rather than viewing Him as our husband and our Savior whom we love. For myself, this can be true. In the process of writing a sermon, I make many prayers. At times, those prayers become nothing more than, God, give me the help I need to write a good sermon. All I want is to get something from God rather than wanting Christ Himself, so that Christ and union with Christ and being closer to Christ is the burning desire of my soul. And now the Lord's Supper this morning reminds us that we come here this morning to seek Christ Himself. Yes, we certainly bring to Him our needs. Yes, we ask Him for the grace that we need for whatever it is we're facing, whether it's writing a sermon or anything in our lives. And we also bring to Him our need, our physical needs. We ask Him for our daily bread. But it must never be that we do those things exclusively, so that there's never this burning desire in our hearts for Christ Himself. Our desire should be to be more and more united to Him. A loving wife is interested in her husband, not just because of the paycheck that he brings home, not just because of the nice gifts that he gives to her, but a loving wife wants Him. She wants her husband, his time, his attention, to be close to Him. And that must be our desire. Not just what Christ can give us. He's not just Mr. Fix-It. But He is our husband. whom we love. We come to the table because we want Him. For Christ Himself is our spiritual nourishment. But how then do we receive this nourishment? How? How does this work? It's through the signs of the sacrament that we are fed and nourished this morning. The Lord's Supper contains a number of signs, that is, there's symbolism here. And now the Heidelberg Catechism, although there are more than what the Heidelberg Catechism focuses on, the Heidelberg Catechism focuses on two of them. First, there is the sign of the broken bread and the poured out wine. Answer 75. So question 75 asks, how art thou admonished and assured? And now the answer. Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and to drink of this cup in remembrance of Him, adding these promises. First, that His body was offered and broken on the cross for me and His blood shed for me, as certainly as I see with my eyes, the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup communicated to me. So this speaks of the bread and the cup, but now not just bread, broken bread. Because the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken on the cross when He was nailed to it and His side was pierced. And not just wine, but poured out wine, because the blood of our Savior was poured out on the cross. And now it's through these signs that we are fed and nourished, that we're admonished and assured this morning. And the key phrase here is are those words, as certainly as, in answer 75. That His body was offered and broken on the cross for me and His blood shed for me. As certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup communicated to me. This morning, we will see with our eyes bread broken and wine poured out. That's the reason the minister holds that up and rips that bread in front of everyone and pours that wine out, holding it up a bit, so that we can all see it. And after seeing it, we recognize, my eyes do not deceive me. As certainly as we've seen those signs, we can be just as certain that Christ died for me. We cannot see what happened at Calvary with our physical eyes. It happened 2,000 years ago. We cannot go back in time to see it. But this morning, when that bread is broken and that wine poured out, it's as though we are seeing what happened at the cross. That does not mean that Christ is re-sacrificed. That's the error of Rome, that Christ is re-sacrificed every time. That's not what we mean. But as certainly as I see these actions associated with the Lord's Supper, I can be just as certain that Christ died on the cross at Calvary 2,000 years ago for me. So first there's the symbol, the sign of the broken bread and the poured out wine. Second, there's the symbolism of eating and drinking the elements. Continuing on. And further, that He feeds and nourishes my, this is the sixth line down. And further, that He feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life with His crucified body and shed blood, as assuredly as I receive from the hands of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and the cup of the Lord this morning. For those who partake, we are not mere observers. We're not simply witnessing that action in front of us. But these elements will be passed out. We'll take them in our hands. We'll feel them. We'll touch them. And then we'll eat them. And that eating is a picture of our embrace of Jesus Christ by a true faith. And now again, the key words are those words, as assuredly as. As assuredly as I know that I
had that bread in my hand. I swallowed that wine down. And that bread and wine are now going down my digestive system and being digested by the body so that those elements themselves are becoming a part of me. My body is united to them. I know all of that is true. I can be just as certain that I am fed and nourished, that I am united to Jesus Christ. This morning, when the elders pass the elements around, view that as Christ Himself coming up to you, giving His body and His blood, saying, "Here, take, eat. This will give you nourishment. This will give you the strength that you need to press on, so that we can know that we too are united to Him, that He is now within us, dwelling within us through His Spirit, that our bodies are connected to Him, as our souls are connected to Him, so that we are fed and nourished." And now ultimately this is a matter of faith. The Lord's Supper is nourishment for our souls because it strengthens our faith. Faith is knowledge and confidence, and it's especially the confidence of faith that's bolstered this morning, that's given a meal. We're assured that what Christ did on the cross 2,000 years ago, He did for me. The idea is not just generally, yes, Christ died on the cross 2,000 years ago for all of His elect people, but the point of the Lord's Supper is He did so for me. Personally, there's an individual element to this. And now that means we eat and drink by faith. This requires the activity of faith. The Lord's Supper is not like being hooked up to an IV at the hospital so that the nutrients in that saline solution flow into our bloodstream and we can just sit there passively and all that nourishment comes within us. It's not like that. We eat and we drink. We do so by faith. But now as we do so, we are fed and nourished. Why then did the Lord Jesus institute this supper? Why do we need the sacrament this morning? With regard to the question, why would Christ institute that? If we ask that question, we recognize that the only possible answer can be that in His love for us, He wants to assure us. Christ instituted this sacrament out of love for His people because He recognizes that at times we are prone to doubt. We've gone through a week of self-examination. We've seen our sins. We've lost battles. We see the trials that we face. And it could be that we waver. We grow weak and weary. We begin to be filled with doubt. So that we become like doubting Thomas. After the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you remember what he said? "Unless I see the nail prints, and unless I touch His side, I will not believe." Well, Christ instituted the Lord's Supper to gently remove those doubts, the same way He removed the doubts from Thomas. He did not come with a rebuke to Thomas. He did not say, "What's wrong with you, Thomas?" But He said, "See, look at it. And Thomas, reach forth your hand and touch my side." And that's what Christ does here this morning. He says to us in our doubt, "Look, I'm setting it before your eyes so that you can see it. I'm giving you the opportunity to touch it with your hands and to take it and to put it in your mouth. So that by seeing and touching, we might believe." rather than be faithless.
He does this out of love for us, knowing our weakness, knowing our frailty. He would have us be assured of His love for us and what He's done for us. Just as a husband gives to his wife a ring as a symbol and a token, so Christ gives to us the Lord's Supper as a symbol, as a token of His constant faithfulness and of His abiding love. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Thou hast fed and nourished our souls through the preaching of the gospel, and we pray that Thou wilt now be pleased to feed and nourish us through the Lord's Supper, through this sacrament set before us. Strengthen our faith and help us to eat and drink by faith. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.